If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11 with me. This will be, for some or most of you, this might be a familiar story. You may have never heard this before, or you may think, I know everything about this. So wherever you fall between that, whether you don't know or you do know, you're in the middle, I think there's something for everybody today. I always try to have that approach when someone's preaching, even if it's something that I'm familiar with, I always try to find a way, what can I learn today? Because sometimes it's the familiar things that we glance over. And so this may be familiar, but I hope and I pray that you'll get something from this today. On the screen, I'm going to have this picture come up and have the guys do that. So this was taken 7 years ago, and yes, that is me with no facial hair. It will not happen again. Lydia was very adamant about that. But when we were in college, I could not have facial hair, and I prayed and prayed and prayed, and they finally changed the rule. I don't think it was because of me. But this was taken 7 years ago. I did the math on it. It was taken 2 weeks after Lydia and I started dating, so kind of cool to see that. 7 years ago, this picture was taken. That is me and my three sisters. I am the youngest of the family. I'm the baby of the family. So there's Chelsea, Devin, and Allie. Then there's me. And the reason I show this picture is, one, I didn't want to scare you with the no facial hair. I'm sorry about that. But I wanted you to see, this is my family. This is who I grew up with. And I need to say this because sometimes they were mean to me. I just need you to know that. I was the only boy. But I was a little brother. I could pick on him back. But I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my sisters. I'm very close with all of them. And something happens usually once a year. We all try to get together in Michigan where my parents live. And sometimes it doesn't happen, but we usually try once a year to get together as a family. So all the grandkids are there. Me and my sisters are there. It's a great time. Now, if you have siblings or if you have children or grandchildren, you may have seen this happen. When you get family together, you start talking about memories that you had. Please tell me I'm not the only one that happens, right? Okay, I just want to make sure. We're not this strange family, I promise. And so we share our, some of you may think that, I don't know. But we share our memories. We'll get together. Once a year we try to do this. And we'll talk about, you remember when Dad used to take us here? Or when Mom would do this? Or when Grandma or Grandpa? And we'd share all these memories. Without a doubt, my oldest sister, and it's always the oldest, okay, my oldest sister, Chelsea, without a doubt, if she is there, she will say something to me. She'll look at me and she'll say, Colton, you never got in as much trouble as I did. And I'll laugh it off and I'll turn around and say, you're right. You're exactly right. Because I watched you and I said, I do not want to go through that. See, I was a smart little brother. It doesn't mean I was perfect. I got in trouble. I was not a perfect kid. But I would watch her make these mistakes and I'd say, well, why would I do that? Because this is going to happen. I don't want this to happen. She's 7 years older than me, so I had 7 years, you know, of that time span to watch and say, well, at this stage of life, I won't do this because this is what's going to happen. I said, Chelsea, you were the guinea pig. They were testing out on you. So when they got to me, she didn't like that for some reason. We're still close, I promise. But every time we meet, she says that to me, and we laugh about it. But really, that's the truth of it. I would watch her, and I would say, why would I want to make those mistakes if I know this is what's going to happen? Well, I think we can do that with the Bible. I think we can read stories in the Bible. And they're not just that. They're not stories. These are actual accounts of history that happened. And sometimes I think we forget that because we read it as a story and it is written as a narrative. But this really happened. This was someone's mistake. And I think we should learn from it. We all make mistakes. We're all going to sin. But wouldn't it be better to see someone's large failure and say, well, I'm not going to do that. So that's what we're going to do today. And we're going to ask two questions this morning, and I'll get to those in a moment. Questions we ask. And you might be thinking, what kind of questions are we asking? These two questions are specifically related to when we mess up, when we sin, when we fail. Because believe it or not, everyone in this room is a sinner, and every one of us is going to sin, has sinned, or will sin. That's the truth of it. So at some point, you may have asked this, whether verbally or rhetorically, or you may have fought this. Here's the first question. We often ask this question when we sin. It's this. How did I get here? How did I end up in this position? How did I end up in this situation? And so we're going to look at David. We're going to learn, and many of you are probably aware of his situation. But just hear me for a moment. What can we learn from David this morning? Well, your Bibles are open. Let's read verse number 1. 2 Samuel 11, verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David, notice this here, David tarried still at Jerusalem. So if you're familiar, you know where this is going. If you're not, let me explain this to you. It's the springtime of the year. It says it's right here in verse 1, it says the year had expired, so we learn this is about the springtime. This is when people would go to battle. Now, they didn't have the technology that we had, of course, and so because of weather, there were times of the year you could not battle. You couldn't get out to the battlefield. And so when a year would expire, like we are now, it's springtime, you can go back out and you can have your battle. So it's kind of like an agreed ceasefire, if you will. But notice this, when it's time for battle, who is supposed to be there? It says it on screen. It says it in your Bible. The kings are supposed to be there. Well, who is David? David is the king. Here's something we learn. If you go back to chapter 10, verse 7, I won't read it for you, but chapter 10 of 2 Samuel, verse 7, we learn that David's done this before, so this is nothing new to him. In chapter 10, David hears that there's this battle that needs to be fought, and so who does he send? He sends Joab. So he's already done this before. Joab goes to fight the battle, but in chapter 10, the victory only comes in verses 17 and 18 when David finally shows up, because the kings are supposed to be there. Now, I do a lot of research on leadership because I'm fascinated by it. I like to listen to podcasts and sermons because I like to see how different leaders lead. And something I've always seen in good leaders is people who lead alongside people that they're leading. That to me is a sign of a good leader, if you're willing to serve alongside and lead alongside your people. And we see David, the king, not doing that. Now, I'm not saying David was a bad king. We know David was a good king, but he did make a pretty big mistake, because in bold on the screen it says he tarried still, he stayed behind. And let me ask this question. I like to do this so you can answer this. Where was David supposed to be? Yeah, at battle. But where was he? He was at home. Now, his palace, I'm sure, was very comfortable. If you're the king, I'm sure your palace was nice. And we know Solomon had a nice palace, and I wonder where he learned that from, probably from his dad, David. And so David probably had a pretty comfortable palace. Maybe that's why he stayed behind. Maybe David got complacent because he's done this before. Doesn't tell us why David stayed back, but we know the first issue is this on screen. David was not where he should have been. He should have been at battle, but he was not there. He was at home. And I want you to understand, the palace is amoral, right? Like, this building cannot be evil, but can you be somewhere that is a good place and still sin? Did you know you could be sitting here right now, and if you think on a thought and if you dwell on it, you're sinning? You could sin in church. You could sin anywhere. So it doesn't matter where you are. So I want to put this slide on screen and ask you this question. Are you where you should be? And I want you to notice this. There's three different ways David was not where he should have been. We know physically he was not where he should have been. There's nothing wrong with the palace, but he had somewhere else he should have been. But are there places that Christians should not go, yes or no? Yeah. Everyone okay? I'm just making sure. You can nod your head with me. Yes, there are places that we should not go. I think there are places that Christians should not walk into because we don't belong there. So think about this. If it's something you're dealing with today, is it because of a place that you're going and there's something you shouldn't be doing there? Maybe it's not a physical place. What about this? Are you where you should be mentally? We're going to see this play out in David's life in a moment. Where are your thoughts at? What do you think on? What do you dwell on? What do you want? What do you wish for? What do you think about? Because if you're in the wrong place mentally, it's going to lead to bad things. And then there's the last part. Are you where you should be spiritually? We're going to find this out in David's life too. He wasn't where he should have been physically, mentally, or spiritually. But I want to ask this question to you. Right now, today, are you where you should be spiritually? Are you reading your Bible? And I know that is kind of like a cliche thing to ask, but I actually preached on this on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. There was a study that was done that found when you read your Bible 4 days a week consistently, I can't remember the exact numbers, and if you would like this study, I can share it with you. But if you read your Bible 4 days a week consistently, your life will change. People saw a 60%, I think it was, decrease in alcoholism, pornography, adultery. Those are three pretty big sins, all just because they decided to read their Bible and take it seriously. And so are you doing that? Are you actually reading the Bible more than just on Sunday morning or Wednesday night? Are you praying? Are you calling on God? Are you talking to God? Think about that. We learn in David's life, he messed up in all three of these areas. What was the first one? He wasn't where he should have been, physically, mentally, or spiritually. Well, what else happens? There's a progression to this. Look at verse number 2. It says, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And so David, in verse 2, it says that it's evening tide, it's nighttime, he's going to go to bed. It doesn't tell us why, but it says that he can't sleep, so he gets up, and he begins to walk around. It says it right there in verse number 2, he arose from his bed, and he walked on the roof. Now, when I was a little kid and I heard the story, I thought, that is amazing that David can walk on a roof. Because I'm from Michigan, and in Michigan, you don't have flat roofs because the snow will cave in the roof, so you only have peaks. And I thought, he has incredible core strength to walk on this roof. Like, that is amazing to me. And then I learned that's not what the roof looked like. It would have been flat like this. I said, well, that makes more sense. I thought that would be kind of weird to do that. That was just like my mind as a kid. But David's walking on this flat area, so he's not like some superhuman walking on this peaked roof. But we get the idea. He's pacing back and forth. He's thinking about something. Now, I like to pace. I like to walk back and forth. And sometimes Lydia will ask me what I'm thinking, and I go, nothing. I just catch myself doing it. But then there's times where I am thinking about something. Anybody like that in here? I'm a pacer, okay? I like to go back. That's how I do my best thinking. And so David is pacing. It doesn't tell us why he's doing that. But maybe it's because he knows where he should be, and he's not there. Doesn't tell us for sure, but that could be a reason. Maybe he's worried about his soldiers, because where should the king have been with his soldiers? So maybe he was worried about them. Doesn't tell us for sure, but we do know because he wasn't where he should have been, something then happens. He sees something he shouldn't. The Bible says in verse 2, he sees a woman taking a shower, and I'm not going to be crass about this, but he sees a naked woman, and he shouldn't have. I don't think that David being on the, I don't think that he was setting out to do this. I don't think the text tells us that. But I do think that when that happened, he should have turned away, went inside, and shut the door. But so often, when we see something we shouldn't, we kind of look around and say, no one's watching us. And a lot of times how this happens for most people is on their phone. See, there's this thing called pornography. It's a really awful word. It's a really awful thing, but it does exist. It is real. And a lot of people are addicted to it every day because no one sees what they're doing because they can hide it on their phone. David looked around. There was no one there. And I don't think that he saw. I don't think the issue is that it was the first glance. I think it's what he did after. Because did David look away? We're going to find out in a moment what he did. All of this could have been avoided, by the way, if he would have been where he should have been. But now he's put himself in this position. Now there's nobody around. Now he's tempted. By the way, the Bible tells us that when you're tempted, God gives you a way out, but you have to take it. So you can't blame God when you sin, because every time you're tempted, he gives you a way of escape. The Bible tells you that. So you can't blame him. You can only blame yourself. So what does David do? Well, let's look at this next point. We see point one, he wasn't where he should have been. Point two, he was tempted. Now, I need to make this statement here. It's not wrong to be tempted. We see in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted, but it's what you do with that temptation. Now, I understand not everyone is tempted by something on their phone. For you, it could be something different. Maybe it's a relationship, a friendship. Maybe it's something you shouldn't be drinking, something you shouldn't be ingesting into your body. Everyone is tempted by something, and everybody has a different thing they're tempted by. But it's what you do with that thought, what you do with that temptation. What did David do? Look at verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. You see that word inquired? That means he sought more information. He wanted to know more about it. And so he goes to his servants and he says, hey, who's this woman over here? By the way, I think it's funny because we're going to learn at the end, David kind of thinks he gets away with everything he's about to do. And it makes me laugh because he inquires. That means he's including someone in his sin. And he thinks he's going to get away with it. And I'll give you a spoiler. You can't get away with it. God already knows. He inquires, verse number 3, after the woman. And one said, listen to this. This is like the big red flag. Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah? By the way, it doesn't include it here, but she's also the granddaughter of a man named Ahithophel, who David is very close to. And so it's almost like they're saying, hey, David, listen to what you're saying. She's married, and her husband is a really good warrior that you have right now in battle. Her dad is another one of your warriors, and her grandpa, Ahithophel, is one of your trusted counselors. You need to think about this, David. Oh, he thinks about it, but not in the way he should have. Look at this third point. What happened? He wasn't where he should have been. He was tempted. And he dwelled on that temptation. Now, many of you, I think, know this by now. I love coffee. And if you don't know, now you know. Sometimes a little bit too much. Lydia's shaking her head back there. In January, I set out to get rid of coffee for the whole month of January. And on January 1st, I was so excited, I said, I'll start tomorrow. So January 2nd, I woke up and I said, okay, I'll start it today. And then I was here in my office at noon. I had an awful headache. And I gave up. I drank the coffee. But let's just say, for the sake of the story, I'm going to give up coffee. Now, all of you know, I've made you aware of this. And I also want you to know, when I come to the church, there's two ways I could take to get here. They're the same distance, the same time. They're just separate ways to get here. Same distance, same time, no big deal. But I know that there are three Starbucks and a Dunkin' Donuts if I go one way. And that's really more fun because there's more things to see if I go that way. There's also McDonald's, and there's a lot of coffee that I could purchase. Now, let's just say, for sake of argument, you know this, I know this. What should I do? I have two options. What should I do? Well, I should take the other way. Even if it's longer, if I'm really serious, I should take the other option. But I just like that drive. It's just so much easier. And then I've got the windows down, and if you've ever been to Starbucks, by the way, I love Starbucks. Don't leave when I said that, thank you. If you smell fresh roasted or fresh ground coffee, it's like the greatest smell on earth. So my windows are down and I'm driving and then I smell that coffee. But listen, I'm really good. I'm not going to drink the coffee, but I'm just going to, I have to just see where the source is coming from. And I want you to imagine like those cartoons where the little character would kind of float after that scent. You know what I'm talking about? That's how I would envision that happening. And now I find myself parked in Starbucks, cars in park. And I'm not going to go in, but man, that coffee smells so good. And you're thinking, what are you doing? Like, why are you doing this to yourself? Well, I told you I shouldn't be in these places, but where did I just put myself? Now, let's just add to the story. Let's say there's no one there but me and the person behind the counter. And I look around and I say, well, none of you are here. And it smells really good, but I'm going to be good. I'm not going to do it. But I'm now parked in their parking lot. Now I'm thinking about it because I've been tempted by it. And before you know it, I'm standing in the lobby and I've got my wallet out ready to pay for my coffee. What's going to happen? You think I'm going to accept the coffee and drink it at that point? Yeah. Can I then sit there and look at the barista and say, how dare you? Why would you? Did you not know I wasn't supposed to do this? And they're going to look at me like, dude, get out of my store. But I'm not going to blame the barista. I'm not going to blame my car for driving me there. Who can I blame? I can't blame any of you. Who can I blame? Me. And when we sin, it's not really funny like that. And I like to use humor to bring things into perspective, but really think about this. When we sin, it's not really that funny. Because unlike the coffee, I broke my thing, I had my coffee. Okay, so what? It's a cup of coffee. But when it comes to sin, it's not just a little sin. David was like, I'm going to get away with this. This is going to be okay. He wasn't where he should have been. Now he's tempted by it. Now he's thinking about it. What do you think's going to happen? Look at verse number 4. It says, David sent messengers and he took her. She came unto him. He lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. What happened? David had sex with her, but that's not the worst of it. Look at verse 5. She conceived. She sent and told David, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh. All of this could have been avoided if he would have just went where he should have been. Your sin could be avoided if you would just be where you should be. You might be here today, and you might be struggling with something, and you might be thinking, how did I get here? David may have thought that. How did he get here? Look on screen, all 4 points now. Wasn't where he should have been. He was tempted. He thought about it. Then what happens? He acts on it. Don't be surprised when you sin and it starts with you being where you shouldn't be. Maybe it's not a place you should go. Maybe mentally you're doing really good, but maybe spiritually you're lacking. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. I would encourage you today, start reading your Bible. Start praying. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's the things that you think about. 2 Corinthians tells us that we should take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. That means every thought that you think of, the Bible says lock it up, put it in a cage, and say, okay, should I think about this? Because if I shouldn't, I should get rid of it. So if it's your thought life, then really truly think about what you think and dwell on eventually is going to happen. Your thoughts will lead to action. And then what about this last one? Is it a place you shouldn't be, a place you shouldn't go? You could avoid all of this if you would just be where you should be. So that's the first question. How did I get here? Now here's the second question on screen. What do I do? Well, there's two options. I'll walk you through these quickly. Two options that you could take. The first option is this. You could cover your sin. And I want to tell you, this is an awful idea. Because the very last verse of this chapter says that the Lord was displeased with what David did, which means the Lord knew. By the way, who else knew about this at this point? Did David ask his messengers about Bathsheba? Yeah, so they knew. So then David's going to now try to cover it up. But all these people know. Isn't that how we treat our sin, though? The Lord knows. Other people might know. I think of it like this. A few weeks ago, we were sitting in our kitchen. And Lacey and Paisley, they love Play-Doh, they love to color, and so we'll just let them sit at the table. And Lydia and I love that time because we can sit and talk while the girls are, you know, coloring and stuff. And Lacey is such a big girl now. She said, Dad, I got to go wash my hands. I said, okay. She just wants to go turn the sink on. I said, that's fine. And so I send her off to the bathroom. Now, where our kitchen is, you can't see the bathroom, but you can hear the water. So we're sitting there, and we know that she's washing her hands. She told us that. So we know, we're informed. We hear the water run, and then it keeps running, and then it keeps running, and I'm looking, I'm a little concerned. I'm like, is she okay? Because the water keeps running. So I yell for her, and then I hear the water cut off real quick, which is never a good sign. And then I say, Lacey, come here. And I can hear, whoosh, 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 as she's walking, and I'm going, oh, no. And she comes into the kitchen. She is soaked from, I don't know how she did this, she is soaked from head to toe in water. And so I looked at her, and I said, Lacey, I said, did you play with the water? And she says, no, Dad. I said, Lacey, I'm looking right at her. She's soaking wet. And somehow I think her hair was, I don't know what, maybe she took a shower. I don't know. All I know is that she is soaked from head to toe. And last time I checked, when you wash your hands, just your hands should get wet. And so I'm looking at her, and I can hear her coming. That's the funniest part. You hear, whoosh, 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 as she's walking up to us. And she has the audacity to say, nope. I said, Lacey, I said, were you playing with the water? Mm-mm. So I finally asked again, and she caved in, and she said, yeah, Dad, I was playing with the water. And it was so funny to me because I'm like, I hear you coming. I see you. You are soaked in water. Why do you think you can cover this up? And I've learned as a dad, you kind of know a lot more than the kids realize. It's like our superpower, right? It feels cool to have that. But she thought she was so clever. But a lot of times that's how our sin is to God. We think we can hide it. We think we can cover it. But we're like my little three-year-old trying to hide something that God already knows. And so I want to tell you this is not a good choice to make, and I want to show you briefly what happens if you decide to make this decision. So let's go through these very quickly. We will look in verse number 6. David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. Joab sent Uriah to David. I want to mention this here. Uriah is a trusted warrior. He's out at battle, and the king wants him to come back. If you're a trusted warrior, you're probably thinking, why is he calling me back? To me, that would be like a red flag. Why does he need me? Verse number 7, when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. So I want you to imagine David says, Uriah, hey, how's it going? And you're like, David, I'm supposed to be at battle right now. You could ask anybody about the war, about the people. Why are you bringing me back here? Verse number 8 says, David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. Now, David is not telling him that he stinks. He probably did. He was out at battle. Wash thy feet is like a way of saying, hey, go home and relax. Go home and spend some time with your wife. She's pregnant. David's trying to cover it up. The simplest thing David could think of is go spend some time with your wife. But Uriah is a good man. Verse number 8 says, Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat. So David sends him home, spends some time with your wife, and he sends him a mess of meat. That means he's sending him like all of the good food that you could think of. Go spend time with your wife. Verse number 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. So option number 1, to cover it, the first part didn't go so well. His plan was simple. I'll send Uriah home. He'll spend time with his wife, and now he'll probably think that it's his child, not mine. We're in the clear. But Uriah wouldn't go home. So David's like, okay, what are we going to do? Verse number 10, when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thy house? Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? So Uriah says, David, I can't do this thing. People are out there dying in battle, and I can't just take this break and relax. And so David's first plan didn't work. So now look what he does in verse number 12. David said to Uriah, tarry here, stay here today, also tomorrow, and I'll let you go back. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next day. Verse 13, here comes the next part of David's plan. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Okay, so the first part of the plan was to go home and lay with your wife, spend some time with her. That didn't work. So David says, well, what's the next best thing to do? I'm going to get him drunk. So he gets him drunk. And he gets him so drunk that he thinks he'll go home and he'll whatever happens, happens, and this will work. But Uriah was such a good man, even as drunk as he was, he still would not go home. What's David going to do now? Look at verse number 15. David wrote in a letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. So here's what I want you to understand. David's sin led up to the point where now Bathsheba's pregnant and he's got to fix it. So he says, I'm going to cover it. He brings Uriah home. Uriah won't go home with his wife. He gets him drunk. He still won't go home. And his next choice is to kill him. Can you imagine that? He writes this letter. He seals it. He probably used his ring and sealed it with wax to signify it was from him. And Uriah was such a good man. David hands the letter directly to him. I want you to imagine this. It's like David signed his death certificate and handed it to him and said, here you go. What led to this point? It all started in verse 1 because he was not where he should have been. And so far, David thinks this is the best option, to cover it up and hide it because no one needs to know. And I want you to understand, when you take that option, when you take that route, your sin does not just affect you. So often we think that sin is innocent because if people don't know about it, it's not hurting anybody. But the more you try to cover it, the more you try to hide it, it doesn't hurt just you, it hurts other people. David had a man murdered. He got someone pregnant, all to cover this up. But what if David would have chosen a different option? And so, guys in the sound booth, I'm going to have you jump to option number 2 for sake of time. There's a second option that he could take. He could confess his sin. By the way, this is really the only option we should choose. But so often we say, I'm going to cover it. I'm going to hide it. No one needs to know. That just makes it so much worse. In chapter 12, verse 13, David is confronted by a man named Nathan. And finally, one chapter later, David says, okay, you're right, I did it, I messed up, I failed. So what does he do? He confesses his sin. If you want to, you can turn here in your Bibles and the verses will be on screen. This is from Psalm chapter 51. In Psalm 51, verse number 1, we see that David first seeks forgiveness. This should be your first thing when you mess up in sin. You should go right to the Lord and seek forgiveness. Verse 1 on screen says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And I think we get the idea here that David really understands the weight of his sin. Because look at the next part, verse number 3. He recognizes sin was wrong. Verse number 3 says this, on screen there. For I acknowledge my transgressions. What does he do? He realizes, hey, this is pretty bad. My sin is ever before me. What is he doing? He's saying, God, this is bad. He's already got his forgiveness. He's realized his sin is wrong. Verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. By the way, did David just sin against God? No, he had sinned against Uriah, Bathsheba, Ahithophel, Eliam, and all those servants that he brought into the situation. But the reason he says it this way is because the greatest thing, the worst thing we can do is sin against God. A perfect, holy, just God. That's one of the worst things you can do. David says, it's against you I've sinned and done this evil, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. What is David doing? First, he sought forgiveness in the first two verses. And then we see what? You have to realize what you're doing is wrong. If you seek forgiveness for something and you never realize that what you're doing is wrong, you're just going to keep doing it. When I was in high school, I showed that picture of my sisters. My sister Allie and I had a computer class together, and I was the little brother who would pick on her, and I would nag, and I would bother her. And then I'd get home, and my mom would say, Colton, you need to stop doing this. I'd say, sorry, Allie. And I'd go back the next day, and I'd do it again. And this would happen Monday through Friday, every single Monday through Friday. And then one time, I went to my sister Allie, and I said, Allie, it's the same old thing. I said, Allie, I'm really sorry. And she said, Colton, if you were sorry, you would stop. It's the first time I'd ever heard that. She said, if you were really sorry, you would think about it and realize what you're doing bothers me. I said, yeah, you're right. So I stopped. It wasn't enough to just say sorry. I had to realize this is really bad for me. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're struggling with, but you do. And if you can't realize that your sin is wrong, you will never stop. It will just keep happening. No matter what, because if all you do is say sorry and go right back to it, the question I would say is, were you really sorry? Because if you can't recognize it's evil, you're just going to go back to it. Here's the third part to round this out here. Number three, he changed his actions. This is in verse number 10. David says this. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. This is a different change. David is saying, God, I want a clean heart. I want to start over. I want to hit redo on this. There's a word we use, repentance. We see this. David is repenting. He wants to turn away from what he's doing. But that's only possible if he's realized this is evil. And if he's gone to the Lord and said, hey, Lord, I'm sorry. Those things need to take place. And then you can turn from it. Here's what's amazing. 1 John 1:9 says that God is faithful and just to cleanse you and forgive you of all unrighteousness, every sin you've committed. Why did Jesus come to earth to die for our sins? Because we're all sinners deserving of hell, and yet Jesus died in our place. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to sin again. The only time that will happen is when we're in heaven with the Lord. On this earth, you will face temptation, you will face trials. It's what you do with those situations. Last slide on here says this. What will you do today? Will you keep covering your sin, or will you confess it? That's up to you. Only you can make that decision. Now, I don't do this a lot when pastor's not here, but I think for today we'll do this. If you would like to come pray, I'm going to have the guys maybe just play a song for me if they can. I'm going to pray, and if you'd like to come pray with me or by yourself, would you do that? And if you'd rather stay in your seat and pray, I think that's okay too. But if you need to get something settled with the Lord today, would you do that right now? After I pray, if you'd like to come down, you're welcome to. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we could learn from your word. Help us, Lord, to not hide our sins from you. Lord, you already know. Help us not to run from you, but, Lord, to confess it today. If there's one in here that needs to confess some sin to you, help them to get that right with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.